All right, would you please take the Word of God and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we dealt with an introduction of the book, I think it seems like about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And it's important for us to, as we come to the Word of God, to consider the context of each book that we read. It helps us as we consider the truths and the things that are mentioned within this epistle as to what stands outside of this epistle that is made a reference to. And so, in 1 Thessalonians, we will begin reading in just a moment, but if you remember, the city of Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia, or the capital of Macedonia. Macedonia would be that region. And as we read in Acts chapter 17, we find that Paul spent about 3 weeks there. Now, we know about 3 weeks at least because he reasoned with the Jews 3 Sabbath days. And so we conclude at least he was there for 3 weeks. And from that time in Thessalonica, we see a young church formed, and that church formed under and in the midst of persecution. Now that's important because of what we're going to read in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And just by way of review, we talked about 3 things concerning the book of 1 Thessalonians. First of all, we talked about the emphasis of this letter. We talked about the context of this letter. And thirdly, we talked about the reason for this letter. Now, if you remember, first of all, the emphasis of this letter is clear. And that is, it is written to give comfort and hope to the believers at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned, every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a clear emphasis on the coming of Christ. And secondly, we considered also that the context of this letter was the believers in Thessalonica were dealing with present persecution, with tribulation and suffering in the city of Thessalonica. Now, you remember the Jews in Thessalonica were pretty violent. You remember when Paul, Silas, and Timotheus were there in the city, when the Jews were in uproar against them, they had to flee. They went to Berea, and when the Jews in Thessalonica heard that Paul was in Berea, they followed him to Berea and pushed him out, and then eventually Paul went to Athens. That's how passionate against the gospel the Jews in Thessalonica were. And so the context of this letter, again, as we read through this letter, these believers were persecuted, they were going through tribulation, they were suffering because of the gospel. And thirdly, we talked about the reason for this letter, and we find that the reason is for the believer's eyes to be turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul throughout this letter is encouraging them to take their eyes off of the troubles of the world and rather to place their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but furthermore on the responsibility that they have as Christians in the midst of persecution. It's interesting, as you study throughout these New Testament epistles, we're talking to believers that are being persecuted, and if you notice, they are never coddled. They are never patted on the back and say, it's going to be okay. No, they are challenged in the midst of persecution to live for God. Challenged. And so I believe that the Lord would have us to consider the challenges that are given here to the believers at Thessalonica. But let's go right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we dealt with the introduction. And notice verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to bring your attention to the 3 names that we find in the opening verse. We have the name of Paul. Then we have the name of Silvanus. And thirdly, we have the name of Timotheus. Now, this is interesting to me because in the majority of Paul's New Testament epistles, Paul only introduces himself. It was only on one occasion in his letter to the saints at Philippi that Paul introduced himself and Timotheus. But in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, these are the only two letters where Paul introduces three individuals. Namely himself, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Silvanus, and Timotheus. So we have Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now this combination is not just found here. It is also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. So let's go there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. If you turn there again, we're looking at the mention of these three men. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 19. Or 2 Corinthians, did I say 1st? Excuse me, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:19. Notice the Bible says here, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us." Now Paul refers to an us, not just himself. So Paul, yes, preached to those believers at Corinth. That's Acts 18. But here he says, "Even by me and," here it is, "Silvanus and Timotheus was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." So here we find that Jesus Christ, which preached, the Apostle Paul says, by us, included in the us, Paul says, me, and then he mentions Silvanus and Timotheus. And as we study the Bible, we find that the name Silvanus is not found in the book of Acts, but we have the name of Silas. And we come to the conclusion in the study of the Bible that Silvanus is actually Silas. Just like often when you read the Bible, you have different names. For example, Timotheus is also called Timothy. And so Silvanus is simply another spelling of the name Silas. Now, this is not some arbitrary decision that I'm making here. The Bible guides us to make such conclusion. If you go back with me to Acts chapter 18, in Acts chapter 18, this is the record of the Apostle Paul traveling with Silvanus and with Silas and with Timotheus. And notice they come to the church at Corinth, or to the city of Corinth before there was a church, to preach there. Notice Acts 18 verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And so Paul now is in Corinth. Go down to verse 5, the Bible says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia," you remember the Apostle Paul had sent Silas and Timotheus to go back to Thessalonica to check on the believers there. Remember, they had been pushed out quickly, so Paul was concerned for those young believers, and so he had sent Silas and Timotheus to check on them. Now, Silas and Timotheus come back with the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says, "Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Now, that is in Corinth. So, Paul, Timotheus, and Silas are in Corinth. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "When we preach to you, us," he includes himself, "Silvanus, and Timotheus." Silas is Silvanus. We find that also, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But as it pertains to the church at Thessalonica, we know that Paul sent both Silas and Timotheus back to Thessalonica to check on the new believers that were there. If you go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, we have this opening letter, and I want you to think here, as we read a few weeks back, the account when Paul went to Thessalonica with both Silas and Timotheus. They preached the gospel there, but we know that there was an intense persecution. And here, as Paul writes to those believers, in other words, this letter is going with, I believe, Silvanus and Timotheus to the believers at Thessalonica, and this letter is going to be read, and so they are introduced, all three of those men, together, perhaps, Silvanus and Timotheus being the deliverers of this letter. But I want us to go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 17, and I want to point out one expression that is found in Acts chapter 17. I want you to see what happened, or if you would, what is said to have happened in Thessalonica because Paul and Silas and Timothy were there. In Acts 17, in the first four verses, Paul was preaching, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. And we find in verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Notice verse 5, but. There's a but right here in this scene. Great things are happening in Thessalonica. 3 weeks, people are being saved, people are believing. There's a but right there. But the Jews which believe not, notice, they're not content to just be silent. They have to be violent in opposition to the gospel. Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. Now, they believe that Paul and Silas and Timotheus were in the house of Jason. They assaulted the house, verse 6, and when they found them not, who? Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. You see that? Who is he saying turned the world upside down? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Jason is the one who has taken in those people who have turned the world upside down, namely Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And notice verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now we know they don't mention Timothy, but he was with them there. Who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they go to Berea. The Jews in Thessalonica, they hear about what's going on in Berea, so they follow them to Berea, and so then they're pushed all the way out to Athens, and that's when Paul sends Timotheus and Silas back to the believers at Thessalonica. But I want to preach this evening on this. Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, or if you want a subtitle, three men who turned the world upside down. Three men who turned the world upside down. Now, it is true that as we think about these three men, what is interesting is all three of them came from different churches. We're going to see in just a moment that, remember, Paul, when he was sent out as a missionary on his first journey, he was sent out of the church of Antioch. Silas, we're going to find in just a moment, he was sent out by the church at Jerusalem to accompany Paul back to Antioch. And Timothy was found as a believer in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, because he was well reported of by the brethren that were there. So we have three men from three different churches all present together in Thessalonica, preaching the gospel and turning the world upside down. Now, the expression turning the world upside down, it basically means this: they disrupted the city. They disrupted as they preached the gospel. They were disturbing and disrupting the city. Now again, I'm not saying that they were misbehaving. I'm saying the gospel disrupted and disturbed the people in Thessalonica, namely the Jews. Now let's go back, because I think there's something that we have to find. I know we are studying here 1 Thessalonians. But I think it is important for us to see those three men, how they all came about, and all find themselves turning the world upside down in Thessalonica, and in just 3 weeks, bringing about a young church. What's the background of these three men? Now, we know The first one mentioned is Paul. Now, there is not sufficient time in one message to address the Apostle Paul. You could do a whole series of message on the Apostle Paul, his conversion in Acts chapter 9, in the next chapter trying to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. Finally, he ends up later in Antioch when we pick him up. And notice, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. I want us to find each time those men, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, how did they all come together on this missionary journey to end up in Thessalonica? So the first one we'll look at is the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is found here in Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts can be divided into two natural sections. We could say that the first half of the book is an emphasis on the Apostle Peter, and the second half of the book is an emphasis on the Apostle Paul and his ministry and the missionary journeys. And Acts chapter 13 is really the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul that is going to be under magnifying glass so that we can study his life. But notice how it all began for the Apostle Paul. Acts 13 verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch. What church? Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now we know Saul is referring to the Apostle Paul. Remember, that was his name before his conversion. Notice what they were doing in verse 2. As they, the men that were just mentioned, I want to take out Saul and Barnabas because these are the two men that are going to go on the first missionary journey. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so we find here the Apostle Paul, he was in the church of Antioch, but notice, before he ever went out and served as a, if you would, a missionary sent out of the church of Antioch, what was he doing? He was faithfully serving in the church in Antioch. We don't know all the details as to how Saul got there. But we know he's there, and now that he is there, he is actively serving in the church. In other words, before the Apostle Paul went out on this first missionary journey, eventually ends up in Thessalonica, is because he was faithful in his local church. Every time you're going to look at these men, they are sent out because they were faithfully serving in a church. Nowhere in the Bible, in the book of Acts, do you find some, if you would, lone ranger going out on his own. There is always behind him the authority of the local church. The local church is very important. And here we find the Apostle Paul faithfully serving, and the Spirit of God moves in the life of the church, moves in the life of the Apostle Paul to send him out to the uttermost part of the world. So that's Paul. We also find on this first missionary journey, we know that he went to Derbe and Lystra. So Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul ministered there. So it is believed that Timothy was saved when Paul first went through Lystra and Derbe and Iconium on his first journey. But on his second journey, when Paul is sent out a second time, he's going to come back to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, and there he is going to hear about a young man named Timothy who has a good report among the brethren. And so we find here in Acts chapter, let's go to chapter 16, notice verse 1 and 2. Then came he to Derbe. Now, this is Paul's second missionary journey. It's the second time that he's gone there. And Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. There's the second man. Now, what church was he in? Well, it is kind of said, Derbe and Lystra. Later in the verse, the Bible says, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So, I don't know whether it was one church that was made up of brethren who were from Lystra and Iconium, or whether there were two different churches, and Timothy ministered in two of those different churches in those different communities. But we know that both in Lystra and Iconium, Timothy was well reported of. And so we find this pattern in the Apostle Paul. faithfully serving the Lord in the church of Antioch. Then we come to person number two, Timotheus, faithfully serving in the churches of Lystra and Iconium. And we find here that the Apostle Paul is going to ask Timothy to come with him on his second missionary journey because he was profitable for his ministry. Two men, faithfully serving in two churches. Now, I think that we could say safely that I think we know quite a bit about the Apostle Paul. If you've been in church any amount of time, it's very difficult to go for a long period of time without mentioning the Apostle Paul. I think we also know Timothy because there's two books about Timothy or written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, and we know quite a bit about him. In many of the other epistles by Paul, Timothy is mentioned by name, but Silenus is, I guess we could say, a more obscure name. And so what I would like to do is, as we read 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, I would like for us to focus for just a little while on Silvanus. Who is this man that we maybe don't know as much as... Now, if you did a study on the character of Silvanus, I'm glad you did, all right? And so, please indulge me. You may know everything there is to know about Silvanus, but let's consider Silvanus. The first mention of Silvanus is found in Acts chapter 15. Now, before we read about Silvanus, let me give you some context to Acts chapter 15. What is Acts chapter 15? So, the Apostle Paul, if you remember, was in the church of Antioch. Now, apparently, when Paul and Barnabas were traveling, some believers, people who were in authority in the church at Jerusalem, had gone over to the church in Antioch and had told the believers in Antioch, as Gentiles, that they needed to be circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas are disturbed that believers from Jerusalem had come and said that. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to make their journey to Jerusalem and they're going to set the record straight. They're basically going to find out, did you all send those guys to teach that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised? Is that what you did? And so there's a debate that arises in Acts chapter 15 concerning the circumcision. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas give their concern. The Apostle Peter gives a good little speech in the church and basically says the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And then in verse 12, James, who I believe is the pastor in the church of Jerusalem, he speaks up and he, in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So it is evident based on that, that James had the position of head leadership in the church at Jerusalem, where he basically said after hearing the matter, hearken unto me. Now, he's going to say to Paul and Barnabas, we never sent those men. We did not tell those men to go to Antioch and to teach this doctrine. Notice in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, James basically says, we didn't tell them to do that. We did not send them over in the ark to teach that they need to be circumcised. So, they're going to send, with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, two representatives from the church at Jerusalem, back with Paul and Barnabas, to set the record straight. One of those men is Silas. So notice with me, Acts 15, notice with me, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now, the expression here, the whole church, the church at Jerusalem, it is evident, again, was also going through persecution. As we read through the book of Acts, you will read that each one of them went to their own company. So I believe that the church at Jerusalem, because of the persecution, had divided themselves into smaller groups, smaller companies that was assigned to them. But there were times when they were gathered, the whole church, as much as possible, to deal with matters, and this is another one of those events. Notice what he said, with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely, here's the first man, Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So there it is, Silas is first mentioned there. So what church was Silas from? the church in Jerusalem. Now notice verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, sending greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, we ask, who were these people? I believe verse 5 of the same chapter tells us who these people were. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. So see, Pharisees, some of them were converted, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay? So I believe that basically some Pharisees had gotten saved, they had believed, but yet they wanted to affirm back to the believers at Antioch who were Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. So, James, the pastor of Jerusalem, sends both Judas and Barsabbas and also Silas to go back to Antioch and to set the record straight. Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled by one, with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's quite a bit that is said about Silas, the first we read about him. And I would like for us, as we read here, we open this letter at Thessalonica, and we know that Silas is going to end up in Thessalonica, but let's consider the background. Where did Silas come from? Who is he? What made the church select Silas to go with Barnabas and Paul? And how does he end up traveling with Paul? Well, let's go through that history. First of all, I want us to consider. So I'm going to go through the lives of Silas and give you points about him. First of all, let's consider his reputation. Who is this man? Well, notice the first thing that I said about him, verse 22. Acts 15, notice 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Okay, so there are three things we notice about Silas. As we think about his reputation, first of all, let's pay attention to the church of Silas. Again, how was Silas selected? From where was he selected? From the church. You see, the believers there at Jerusalem did not select anybody from outside the church. They selected somebody from within their church, somebody who was faithfully serving in the church, someone who had a good reputation among the brethren, so that when they went to Antioch, he would be a good representative of the believers at Jerusalem. So we're going to see that there's Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, Silas and Timothy, and all three of those men from different churches, but yet they all have something in common. They all come from a church. Different churches, but they all come from a local church. You see a pattern? Now, this is important because these are the three men, remember, that turned the world upside down? Where do they come from? I'll tell you where they came from. The local church. Their own local respective churches. We not only see the church, and by the way, the reputation of a servant of the Lord is only properly developed and witnessed within the local church. Let me say that again. This is very important because there's a lack of authority and accountability today among Christians. The reputation of a servant of the Lord is only properly developed and witnessed within a local church. So that's the church of Silas. But let's consider, secondly, the choice. The Bible says, in verse 22, they sent to send chosen men of their own company. The word chosen here means one who is selected. That means that Silas and Judas were selected among many other who could have been selected. But they were particularly selected. It is one who is chosen. These men would act as representative of the whole church at Jerusalem, and the church made that choice. And so we say here that there had to be a consensus within the church where everybody had to agree. It says, yep, the men that we can think of is Silas and Judas. These are choice men. They have a good reputation. We choose them, we select them to represent us. So we see the church, we see the choice, but also thirdly, we see the chief. Notice what is referred to as Silas in verse 22 at the end. And Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now it's weird because he's not referred to as an apostle. He's not referred to as a bishop. He's referred to as a chief men among the brethren. So that means I don't believe that he had the position of a pastor. The word chief means that he means to lead, to command. It refers to a person who is counted worthy, a person who is esteemed among the people. It is someone who is thought well of. In other words, if you gathered in the church in Jerusalem, and a family walked in the church, and they've observed the life of Silas, the father would tell one of his sons, he would say, "Now son, you see Silas over there? That's a good man to emulate. That man over there is a good example, and I want you to learn from him, to look at his life, to ask him questions, because he is a good representation of what a servant of God is." He was chief men among the brethren. So that's his reputation. By the way, Timothy had a good reputation in his church. Paul had a good reputation in his church. Secondly, as we look at Silas, we consider his disposition. Notice what he said then. Again, chapter 15, let's go to verse 25. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Notice here, verse 26. "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an interesting expression. Silas and Judas, who were selected, were men that had hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means this: that Silas had been inconvenienced when serving the Lord. In other words, Silas had not had an easy road in serving the Lord. It cost Silas something to serve the Lord. And by the way, he was willing to pay a price. He was willing to suffer, to go through hazards, to go through difficulties for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his disposition. That is a summary of, by the way, not what Silas said about himself, but what the church in Jerusalem said. Silas, he has hazarded himself for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that he would probably fit within the category of Stephen. He hazarded his life. He lost his life. Silas, I believe, was another Stephen in the church. Another man who was willing to serve the Lord. And so that is his disposition. So that's what we learn about Silas. We see his reputation. We see his disposition. Let's move on. We see his exhortation. So they come to Antioch. And notice what happens in Antioch, chapter 15, verse 30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch." So they were dismissed from Jerusalem. They come to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. "And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle." So apparently, there was an epistle, a letter, written from the church of Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, explaining, basically, those who had been Pharisees, who had come and told the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised. And so they're clearing that up. Verse 31, "Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." They were encouraged. Verse 32, "And Judas and Silas," here it is, "being prophets," that simply means preachers, "also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." So what did Silas do when he got to Antioch? He exhorted and confirmed the believers. He was an exhorter. He was an encourager. That's what he was. Now, the Bible says he was also a prophet. Now, Silas probably did not preach a whole lot in the church of Jerusalem. Because the Bible points out, look, just so we know, Silas being prophets also themselves, as if they may not have known that they were prophets or preachers, but they were. In other words, they did not occupy a leadership position in the church of Jerusalem, but yet they were able men, able to exhort others in the word. And so what did they do? They basically opened the scriptures, I am certain, and explained some of the things to exhort them and to confirm them in the truth of God's word. But something interesting happens. Their task is done. This is Silas and Judas. Notice with me what happens after they exhort the believers. Verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So, the believers in Antioch, probably Paul and Barnabas, says, you can go back to Jerusalem. Notice verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So, this... So we find here Silas, there's something we learn about Silas, and that is his direction. Now when we read verse 34, it seems that Silas does not have any direction. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So you see, here the Bible says, now enter, after Silas had done preaching with Judas, Judas goes back, Silas stays here in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas now take up the mantle and they're preaching. So Silas is kind of in the background, but yet he stays there. Why? Why does he stay there? That's because of his direction. Now, why did Silas stay in Antioch? There was no immediate reason given for him. He was not hired on staff at the church. His work was done. Yet Silas... The Bible says, seemed pleased to remain there. Now, I believe that the reason Silas stayed there is found in the following event that took place between Paul and Barnabas. You know what happened? Let's keep reading. In verse 36, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. We call him John Mark. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that's Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And what does Paul do? Verse 40. And Paul chose who? Silas. You remember Silas? It seemed good for him to stay there. We don't know exactly why Silas stayed there. He probably didn't know why, but he felt the direction of God to stay there. Could it be that God would know that the next event that would happen in Antioch is that Paul and Barnabas would be in a contention and that Paul needed somebody to go with him? And Silas was there. You see, I believe that Silas is a man who simply knew how to follow the Lord. To obey the Lord. To follow the Lord's direction. Even sometimes when it just didn't make sense why he would stay there. Yet, by and by, I don't know if it was a matter of days or months, by and by it was made clear. And perhaps Silas knew when Paul says, hey, Silas, I want you to come with me. At that time, Silas probably thought, that's why I stayed. That's why God wanted me to stay. So I could go with the Apostle Paul. So that's Silas' direction. It's interesting, the background. We're not at Thessalonica yet. We're getting there. But then, they leave. Paul and Silas. Timothy is not there yet. He'll be picked up in chapter 16. We see his persecution. Now, we already know that Silas had hazarded his life for the ministry for the name of the Lord. But as we read, we come to chapter 16, and we now come with Paul and Silas in Philippi. Now, if you remember, Philippi was when Paul was imprisoned. We have the conversion of the Roman jailer. And notice, let's pick it up, if you would, in verse 19. So what happens? So Paul, I know we read about Paul, but we have to also understand Silas is right there with him all along the way. So what's happening to Paul and Silas, verse 19? And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that's Acts 16:19. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceeding trouble our city. So, we find first of all, Paul and Silas are arrested in Philippi for troubling the city. You say, well, what did they do? They preached the gospel, all right? They were not, doing firecrackers, burning the city. No, they were preaching the gospel, and that was troubling the city. Verse 21. So they were arrested. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. I don't know. I know Silas has hazarded himself for the ministry, but I don't know whether he's been beaten before, like Stephen had been. Perhaps this is the first time that actually Silas has been beaten. Now, can you imagine the excitement of Silas when he went with the Apostle Paul? But now here they are in Philippi. They're arrested. Not only are they arrested, but Silas with the Apostle Paul is beaten. So they're arrested, they're beaten. Notice verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so he was imprisoned. That's the welcome to the ministry, Silas. Here it is. You're with the Apostle Paul. By the way, Paul had already faced that type of thing. Remember, he had been stoned in Derbe, left for dead. He is accustomed and acquainted. I don't know if you could ever get used to it, but he had already faced that before. But Silas is right there with Paul. And so we see his persecution. But notice, next we find his exaltation. Now, I use the word exaltation, not exaltation. I know you say that's the same word. Exaltation, U instead of A. A-X-U-L-T-A-T-I-O-N. The word exaltation is the word that speaks of a feeling of triumph and jubilation. Silas, yeah, look at the next verse 25 of chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, I know we always talk about Paul, but Silas is right there. And sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know what that is on the part of Silas? Exaltation. He is rejoicing. He is triumphant. He is in jubilation. The Bible says he is praising God. They prayed and they sang. Paul and Silas. That's the man. You see, Silas is quite a remarkable man. He was right there with the Apostle Paul. And he was able to rejoice with the Apostle Paul in the midst of persecution. But next, we see his observation. So, Silas has, we know he's preached the gospel. He's been there with the Apostle Paul. Paul said that when he talks to the writes to the believers at Corinth. He says, I preached unto you, Silvanus preached unto you, Timotheus preached unto you. So, Silvanus was preaching the gospel alongside the Apostle Paul. But here now, they're in prison, and they've been beaten. They're in prison, and by the way, falsely. But notice what happens in this moment. In this moment of jubilation, the Bible says that there is an earthquake, verse 26. The foundations of the prisons are shaken, the doors are opened, and the keeper of the prison was shocked out of sleep. He thought that all the prisoners had gone out, and so he was about to kill himself. And now we consider, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Silas for just a moment. He has preached the gospel. Because of that, he's been arrested, beaten in prison. In prison now, he is exalting God. He is praying to God. He is singing praises to God. And all of a sudden, an earthquake happens. They see this Roman prison keeper about to kill himself. In verse 28, Paul cries out, put yourself in the shoes of Silas, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know what that is from Silas? Observation. Silas has done his part. And his part has caused him to be imprisoned, beaten, and put in jail. And yet through it, he has been rejoicing, praying, and praising God. He has been sitting back, and now, after this earthquake, this miracle from God, he sees this Roman centurion walk in, trembling, bowing himself before Silas. You see, Silas is able to observe God at work in the life of this man. The Bible says, verse 30, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, now they, that means Paul and Silas, they're probably in unison, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now we know that then he becomes part of the church and so on, and a tremendous work takes place. But I want you to see here, the very next chapter, Acts 17, where are we? We are now in Thessalonica. Silas has been there since he was sent out of Jerusalem to go to Antioch, to go alongside the Apostle Paul, to go to Philippi, to be beaten, arrested, put in prison, to see the salvation of a man. And now they come to Thessalonica. And notice here, chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his minister was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. We read this earlier. The Jews that believed not, in verse 5, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That's what we see Paul and Silas. Now Timothy is with them at this time. He was picked up in chapter 16, verse 1. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. The last point I have about Silas is this, and let me do a review of everything we've seen. We saw his reputation. We saw his disposition. We saw his exhortation, his direction, his persecution, his exaltation, and his observation. But lastly, we see his impression. What impression did Silas leave in Thessalonica? Well, the Bible tells us. These are they that have turned the world upside down. That's the impression that Silas left behind him. I know with the Apostle Paul, and certainly we can include there Timotheus. As we read on, in verse 10 of chapter 17, the brethren, they send Paul Silas to Berea. The Jews in Thessalonica are so vehemently opposing the gospel that they go down to Berea. They push Paul out of Berea in verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And so Paul then goes to Athens. Notice verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. But notice in verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Just believe here now that Silas and Timotheus are going to go to Thessalonica. We know that because when we reach chapter 18, verse 5, Silas and Timotheus come back from Macedonia, the Bible says. Certainly Thessalonica, being the capital, would be a reference to Macedonia. And so Silas Timotheus rejoined Paul in Athens, and then they're now in Corinth, and they're all from Athens to Corinth. They meet the Apostle Paul in Corinth after he left Athens, and they're now all together again preaching the gospel. So all that to say what? I know this is not the typical message. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1. These believers in Thessalonica have been witnesses of what the Apostle Paul went through, of what Silas went through, what Timotheus went through. They were there. They saw it. Some of those believers, Jason, had his house assaulted. This letter of Thessalonica, of 1 Thessalonians, is going back, and Jason, who got assaulted, his house, is going to read this letter. So when Paul begins this letter by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, he is giving them names that they know. These believers in Thessalonica were going through tribulation, they were being persecuted, they were going through suffering. But Paul writes this letter, and he introduces himself and Silvanus and Timothy and says, we've all been through this. And you know, we're all serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. But what we know about these three men, before they reached Thessalonica, is each one of them was recommended by their local church. Each one of them. They faithfully served God in their churches. And God took Paul out of Antioch. He took Silas out of Jerusalem. He took Timotheus out of Lystra and Iconium. And he placed these men together to do his work. Not an easy work, a difficult work. And so before we read this letter, we have to consider the circumstances of what these men who are either writing the letter or bringing this letter went through, and to understand that as this letter is expounded, as we study through this letter, we're talking to believers who are dealing with persecution, who are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope that we understand that these choice men did not happen by accident. Did not happen by accident. If we take it backwards, these three men turned the world upside down. You know how they turned the world upside down? Well, we could say by preaching the gospel. Of course, you preach the gospel, you turn a city upside down. Everywhere what Paul and Silas went, there was either a revival or a riot. That's just what happened, wherever they went. They turned the world upside down. But how? Because God called these men out of those churches where they were faithfully serving. You see, we all want the product to turn the world upside down. I think we all, you know, we want to disrupt our city. We want to preach the gospel. We want to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving message of the gospel. We want to do that. We want to make a difference. But often I think that we're not careful of all the steps that have to take place before that happens. These men did fall from the sky. These all men had a good reputation, faithfully serving God, and in their faithfulness, God took them out to do something outside of the church, sent by the church, to do a work to turn the world upside down. And that is the order in which it happened. And so it is a challenge for us. Sometimes we say, someone who wants to serve, I'll say, well, Pastor, what can I do? And I'll tell you what you can do. Number one, be faithful. No, there's got to be something more. No, that's pretty much it. At the beginning, at least, be faithful. Well, I want God to use me. There are many people who want to be used of God, but who are unwilling to navigate the day after day after day after day of just simply being faithful to the Lord. We know nothing about Silas until Acts 15. Nothing. The first thing we read is that he had a good report. He was chief among the brethren. The whole church selected him to represent them. Silas had developed years as Timotheus, as Paul, had all been faithful, plowing away, and then God took them to serve him. By the way, upon the authority of the Bible, that is always how God chooses his servants. It is always how God chooses his servants. And so may the Lord help us. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.